Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
So, we've completed the backgrounders. We know about Elimelech, we know about Naomi, we know about Rus, we know about Machla and Chilion. Now we learned about Rus and Oprah, or I should say Orpah. So Rus and Orpah are daughters-in-law. They're very dedicated daughters-in-law. And when their husbands died, so they sat shiva with their mother-in-law. And, you know, they behaved Jewishly. We talked about this. Did they convert? How did they convert? But they sat shiva. And the Midrash tells us that at the conclusion of the shiva, Naomi decided that she was going to leave, that she was going to go back to the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael, back to the hills of Judea, to Beit Lechem, where she came from. And she thought about this for a long time, and she decided that she's not going to tell her daughters-in-law about her decision. She's just going to disappear. Because if she tells her daughters-in-law, they're going to dissuade her from going. And she doesn't want to be dissuaded. And anyway, these are Moabite women, and they come from a different place and different culture. And they're going to say, look, we're so good to you, took care of you. We followed your sons. They lost all our money. We remained loyal wives. And we sat shiva. We took care of their burials. And then you just up and leave us. Stay with us. You're miserable. You're not happy now. Understandably, with time, everything will get better. And they would even like find Ruth to be ungrateful. They would see this as almost immoral, she thought. And she decided to herself, I'm not going to try to explain to these young women why I'm leaving. I don't have to rationalize it. I don't have to convince anybody. I don't have to feel any guilt. I'm leaving. I'm going home to Eretz Yisrael. According to the Midrash, the decision was made Erev Pesach. She had a Seder that night. And she decided to wake up early in the morning before dawn and to slip out of her home and to return to Eretz Yisrael. And that's where today's lesson begins. So we're Megillas Rus. And we are on, in chapter 1, on verse 6. The Pasuk says, Vatokom hi v'chaleseh. Simply stated, she and her daughters-in-law rose. Vatoshav misdei Moav, they returned from the fields of Moav. Why did they return from the fields of Moav? Kishama, because they heard, or because she heard, Bisdei Moav, in the fields of Moav, Kipok Ad Hashem Es Amo, that God has remembered his people, Latet Lahem Lachem, to give them bread. So, as is typical with the scripture, there's a lot encoded into these words. First of all, the interesting thing is it says, Vatokom hi v'chaloteha. She and her daughters-in-law rose. I just told you a story about she rising without her daughters-in-law. Here it says that she and her daughters-in-law rose. But the thing is, the word vatokom is lashon yachid. It's stated in the singular tense. It doesn't say vatokumu. If three of them rose, it should have said they rose. In Hebrew, the proper grammar would have necessitated a modified word. And the word vatokom can only refer to one individual. It can only refer to one person. So how do we understand this? So first of all, the Ma'am Loas tells us something very interesting. The question might be asked. It's a reasonable question. Was Naomi guilty of leaving the people of Israel behind? Had she behaved sinfully? And perhaps even more importantly, could we blame Ruth and Orpah for having taken their husbands away from the path of Jewishness, for having brought them to Moab? So the Pasuk says, immediately after they died, that's what we learned about in the last verse, Pasuk Hei finishes, Vayamutu gam shneim, they both died, Machlon, Mechilion, she's left alone. The very next thing is with a vav, Vatokom. And after they died, Vatokom, she immediately decided to return to Eretz Yisrael. In other words, the only thing that kept her back in Moab was A, the fact that her husband had brought her there, her sons refused to leave, but as soon as they died, Vatokom. She herself really was blameless. She wanted to always be in Eretz Yisrael. It's very interesting. So we have this three very, very prominent men, a Elimelech is a judge, he's a shofet, he's a respected leader of the Jewish people, and he failed. He did not have the moral clarity that was needed during this critical juncture in history. His sons, fine people, Machlon and Chilion, they were not ordinary people, and they were respected by the Jewish community. But they too did not have the fortitude that was necessary. Who did? The Jewish women. Naomi has her heart and her mind in the right place. And even Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah is less righteous. Nonetheless, the response to having experienced the death, the tragedy in the family is, Vatakam. The very next thing is that they are ready to get up and to go back there to Yisrael. So this is almost like a commentary on who got it right and who got it wrong. Yeah, it could be. Well, actually, that's how we know she sat Shiva. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. The word Vatakam is used to explain a number of things. One of them is that she got it from Shiva. Of course, it could be simple. We're going to learn Chumash, we're going to learn the simple way, or the Tanakh in the simple way, and then we're going to learn the Ramazim and learn the Drashot. There's all kinds of depth that's contained. It's all within the framework of the Psukim. If we look deeply into the Psukim, we'll see Pshat, we'll see Remez, we'll see Drush, we'll see the Sod. We'll see all these layers of meaning encoded into it. So that's the first commentary of Vatakam. We talk here about guilt. And it's interesting to note that in the very beginning of the Jewish people's existence, if you will, the germination of our people, when we leave Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people left Egypt, it says, Bizchut Nashim Tzidkaniot. Why and how did they leave Egypt? In the merit of righteous women. And then what's the next great challenge that happens? Kriyat Yamsuf. How are things going to work out? So we know that the Shira, that the song of praise that the women sang was greater. How do we know? On a simple level, because the men were singing a cappella. But the woman had musical instruments. Why? Because they were more creative? No, Rashi quotes the Medrash, because they prepared for this. That's why they had the musical instruments, because they expected to be saved. The men weren't so convinced, they weren't so sure. And when it comes to the Chetah Egel, when it comes to the golden calf, the Medrash is very clearly, Hanoshim Lechotu. Not a single woman followed the men. It was all the men who made this trouble. And then when it comes later on to give you the Mishkan, the women were in the front. As the Ramban explains in Chumash, the men trailed behind their wives and daughters when it came to giving donations. So the notion that Judaism is chauvinistic or patriarchal is ridiculous, because this was written at a time when women had virtually no rights. And if Judaism was chauvinistic, so why would it say such things like that? Why would our sages, living in a time, presuming, as many people mistakenly do, that Jewish teachings or Torah teachings are merely a product of the time, then why would they speak of women in such a complimentary fashion? Why would they always give the women the credit? That's totally counterintuitive, unless it's true. And clearly it is true. So that's what the Torah wants us to know here. The Tanakh is conveying to us once again that when it comes to the sin of Elimelech, Machlon and Chilion, it's their sin, it's not Naomi's sin. And it's not even the sin of Ruth or Orpah. So Vatakam Hivichalasa. Now, let's talk about the word itself. The word itself, I just want to add another, before we go to the word itself, of what Vatakam means, but I want to focus on its singular nature. The fact is, it says Vatakam, it says it single, singularly. So how do we understand this? Why does it say Vatakam singular? Why isn't Vatakam written in a plural fashion? So actually, the sages tell us that initially, when Naomi left, this was her idea. She wanted to go. That's where that medrash is like coded in. First it was Vatakam, and then Bechalaseah, her daughter-in-laws joined her. And initially, they were all on the same page. They were all going. And then you see, all of a sudden, the doubt starts to creep in. Now the question, of course, may be asked, we know who Ruth is, we know what happens in the end. What's the story with Orpah? Did she plan this? Was she going to initially go back to Israel and she wasn't sure? So the Medrash says she was being nice. She was like, she was playing along with this, you know. Her sister-in-law is going, her mother-in-law, she felt guilty, she felt bad. So she figured she'll play along. But really, Orpah never had this intention of actually following along and doing this kind of thing. Orpah was planning all along to, she figured out her mother-in-law is going to, you know, at some point she's going to get tired of this. she's going to come back home to Moab. You have to understand that she's penniless. And where is Naomi going back to? To a Judea, to an Israel that she abandoned. And how will she be treated? How will she be looked at when she comes back? As a hero? Quite the contrary. So Orpah is no fool, and she knows this. And that's why we have this singular expression. You'll see that the pasuk repeats itself. It starts off Vatokam, and then we're going to go to pasuk Zion, verse 7. It says Vateitzim in Hamakom Asher Hoisasham. So here it says Vatoshav Mistei Moav. She returned from Moav, and then pasuk Zion reiterates again. She left the place. Why do you have to say the same thing twice? So our sages tell us because initially she left town. Okay, she left town. They went along with her. They walked along, but at a certain point they began to pass the crossroads. And the way to go back to town was one direction, and the way to leave onto the highway was the other direction. And all of a sudden, that was a defining moment. They said, listen, Ma, come home, Ma. We'll talk about this. We'll go on vacation. You'll feel better in a few weeks. Maybe you're acting impulsively. And Naomi says, no. I thought about this long and hard. There's no questions here. And Orpah continues. When they got to the border at that point, you had to make a decision. You really had to decide, are you coming? Aren't you coming? And that's what we're going to learn later on. Ruth says, yes, your people are my people. I'm following you. And Orpah says, you know what? I think I'm going home. I'm going back to my people. I'm going back to the land of Moab. So this is the idea of Vatokam. Now, the Pasuk uses this word Vatokam, and he uses the word pointedly, because there are three things that are going on here, actually. The first thing is Vatokam, that we have this expression of Atokum when it comes to the concept of Avilut, when it comes to the concept of mourning. So, for example, we see this when we talk about getting up from Shiva, which is actually even in English. We use that terminology, that there's sitting Shiva, and then there's getting up from Shiva. And in Hebrew, also the word Lahakim is used. We see this, the Ma'am Loa says, in a very interesting way. He says, think back. He says, where was the last time in the Torah we used this word of kum before we do something? It's vatokam hi vatoshav. So there's like two verbs here. There's vatokam, she got up, and there's another verb, vatoshav. It simply could have said vatoshav hi v'chaleseho. She and her daughter-in-laws, they left. Why does it have to say Vatokam, she got up, verb one. And then we add a second verb, Vatoshav, and she returned. Presumably, returning and getting up is one and the same. So what is the pshat? So the Ma'am Loy is quoting other Mefarshim, explains like this. He says, we find with regard to the Jewish people's making the golden calf. Interesting, we referenced the golden calf before where the women didn't sin. But we find with regard to the Jewish people making this golden calf, that it says, they said to Aaron, Kum asei lano Elohim. They said, get up and make us a god. So first they used the word kum, and then they said, asei lano Elohim, make us a god. Why did they have to first say get up, and then asei lano Elohim? What if they get up? What's the difference how he gets up, or if he gets up or he sits down? What was the emphasis on kum and asei lano? So our sages tell us that Aaron was actually sitting Shiva. Why was he sitting Shiva? Because his nephew Hur was murdered. Because when they came in this craze and they said, we have to go and make ourselves a new god because Moshe Rabbeinu was not here. So Hur said, have you lost your mind? Making a god? Making an idol? Hashem just told us, L'yiluch aleihim acherim, and I have other gods. We believe in monotheism. What are you talking about? So he was lynched. They murdered him. And Aaron now is sitting in a state of mourning, even though he doesn't actually sit Shiva. His sister Miriam is sitting Shiva, but nonetheless, he's in a state of mourning. State of mourning for what just happened. So they came to him and they said, Kum, get out of your mourning. We have things to do. And Aaron took a look and he saw his Chur was dead and he realized he's going to be next. And he said, better I should be with them than I'll not be here at all. And then who knows what they'll do. And Aaron had in mind to try to tamp down the mob and contain them in some way. He figured things wouldn't be as bad as they had to be. So this was the idea of kum, and here our sages draw a corollary between where it says vatokum vatoshov and kum asei. So that's the first thing we know now, that Naomi was sitting Shiva, Ruth and Orpah sitting Shiva. Now the Shiva comes to a conclusion, and as we said, it's Erev Pesach. Another thing about kum, Lashin Kima, as our sages tell us, that she fell ill. Naomi collapsed. She couldn't take it anymore. This is just misery upon misery upon misery. She leaves Judea, as we said, in great wealth, in great opulence. She comes to the land of Moab. They build, buy themselves a beautiful home, and everything's fantastic. And then everything starts to unravel. First of all the money is gone. After the money is gone, then her husband dies. She miscarries her baby. She has sees her sons get married to what she considers to be non-Jewish women. It's a heartbreak for her. In fact, the Medrash says she disowned her sons. She remained close to the daughters-in-law. It's not their fault, she said. So, but the sons, she couldn't stand her sons. And then she buries her sons. And she's penniless. And all she's stuck now with these two daughters-in-law. And she just collapsed at this point. And the Medrash says she fell ill. And she fell into bed and she couldn't move. You know, sometimes people can actually die of a broken heart. Mm-hmm. People literally can. So this the sadness just tore her to pieces. And she decided to pull herself together. How do you say to when people are in bed and then they get up in the morning? They get out of bed, they get up, right? So that's vatakam. So she got up. She decided to pull herself together. She decided to have the resolve to pull herself out of bed, and she said, I'm not getting sick. I'm not dying. I'm going to return to the land of my people. And, That's right. Kumi is the idea of lechadodi, to get up from galut. That's right, exactly. Shake off the dust. So this is what Naomi decided. It's a fascinating thing. Sometimes when people are ill, because they're depressed, they have the power to heal themselves. What do they need? They need a goal. They need to be inspired by something. And if they're inspired by something, and if they have the goal of something that pushes them along, amazing things can happen. Naomi literally healed herself. So that's vatakam. She pulls herself out of bed, and she decides that she is going to leave. Another reason it says it's singular is, I say just tell her she didn't want to tell her neighbors, because she was very much beloved by her neighbors. And the neighbors would start to tell her, what are you doing? You just lost your sons. You're depressed. You're not thinking straight. Calm down. Let us at least make you, let's give you some food. We'll collect some money. We'll get you a normal wardrobe. We'll get you a pair of hiking boots. You can't just leave. And Naomi doesn't want this. She doesn't want anybody to know she's leaving because she is afraid of being dissuaded. Remember, she's already been persuaded by her husband to leave the land, that was not a good idea. She was already persuaded by her sons afterwards to remain behind, even after she saw the hand of Hashem, and she saw their livestock die, and she saw her husband die, and they refused to listen. And they persuaded her, it's okay, you can marry these girls, don't worry, you know, something good's going to happen as a result. So she was tired of being persuaded. She says, I don't want to be persuaded anymore to do anything. I'm going to do what I want to do now. And I want to go home to Judea. I'm going home to Eretz Yisrael. So that's the idea of a tokum, that she went by herself. And the fourth explanation here, or detail is, as I mentioned, she didn't want to tell her daughters-in-law. She didn't want the daughters-in-law to persuade her. Or the daughters-in-law to say, how could you do this to us? We married your sons, we stuck by you, and then you leave us? Who does that? And in their minds, that would be an immoral thing to do. And she doesn't want to appear as immoral. And so she decides, vatakam, all by herself, she's going to leave. The Medrash says that her daughter-in-law woke up, and they realize she's missing. So Ruth says to Orpah, she says, where's Amalek? Where's Naomi? And they actually could see her. They look out the window, and they could see her in the distance. So, you know, I have this discussion, should we, shouldn't we? And Ruth says, I'm going. So Orpah reluctantly says, okay, if you're going, I'll go also. And then that's when they run after the mother-in-law. And in the beginning, they're all going together. So that's the vatokam, first he, and then the chalisel. And then she's joined afterwards, so it's not a vatakumu, they don't leave at the same time. She leaves, her daughter-in-laws leave after her. Vatoshav misdei Moav. Now here's something very, very interesting. It says she had returned. It doesn't say she left Sdei Moav. She returned from Sdei Moav. How could you return? You could leave. You can't return from somewhere when you just leave. And our sages tell us something fascinating. It says that when a person decides to do a mitzvah, and you're committed to do the holy thing and the right thing, that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzarfa machshavatev lemaisa, that God takes the good thoughts, the good intentions, and he considers it as if it's done. He said, that's what happened over here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took good thoughts, he took good intentions, he said, she wants to go, I consider it as if she's already left. That was in her mind, where she was at this point. She left it all behind. Maybe physically, she was still in Moab. Physically, she was walking. She had a journey to go. But mentally and cerebrally, emotionally, she was gone. She left. Her decision was made. There was no questions anymore. And why does she do this? What stimulated all of this? It says, Kishoma, because she heard Bisde Moav. In the fields of Moav she heard, Kipakad Hashem es Amo. So one knows what stimulated all of this, what steeled and encouraged her was, because she heard in the fields of Moav that Hashem had remembered his people, Latet Lahem Lachem, to give them bread. It's like a mystery verse. If you don't think about what you're reading, you can read this very quickly. Oh yeah, sure, because she heard this name off. What do you mean? What did she hear? What did she hear in this name off? She didn't have an iPhone. She couldn't have gotten an email, right? Like, how did she hear? And how would she hear in Stay Moav? Moav has nothing better to talk about than the Israeli economy. Their hated neighbor from next door. The neighbor who they know that the Israelites despise them and don't want to accept any converts from them and consider them to be beyond the pale of decency. So Moav is going to be talking about Israel. How would she know even? How would that inspire her? So this is a very interesting question which is discussed at length by Chazal and then the Rishonim to talk about. What exactly did Naomi hear? How did she hear it? And why was this inspirational for her? Why did that convince her, yes, I'm going to return? I want you to think about this for a moment. She left her people with her family. She abandoned the people of Israel. How could she have thought she would be received when she returns to the land of Israel? And she has nothing now. Who's going to think about her? Who's going to be compassionate and concerned with her needs when she cared about nobody? People get treated the way they treat others. That's every good reason not to leave. Okay, so here's how it goes. The Yalkut Shimoni says, Shama meharochalin hamachzirim bayaris. She heard from peddlers who were making their way through the different cities of Moab. And what did she hear? She heard kipakad Hashem esamai. She heard that Hashem had remembered his people. So the Medrash gives us the story that she decides she wants to go back to Israel, and she goes out of the house, and she sees this group of people who clearly don't fit in, and they're talking very loudly. It's interesting. A bunch of Jews, they're talking very loudly. So she starts listening what they're saying, and she realizes they're speaking words of Torah, because she was a very smart woman. Her husband was a big Torah scholar. Her sons were learned. And she realized, so she went over to them and said, where are you from? We're from Israel. And the Medrash says they were peddling jewelry. And she knows that like when the time of a famine, nobody's worried about jewelry. Everybody who's in the business of jewelry knows that if an economic bust hits, the first thing everybody cuts is jewelry. That's the first business to suffer. Some say charity comes before that. People cut contributions first. But that's like, you know, so we won't have jewelry. We have bread on the table, have roof over my head, that's good enough. He says, jewelry they're thinking about? Things must have changed. And they said to her, yes, yes. Pakad Hashem Amai. Hashem has remembered his people. Others maintain, no, it couldn't be Jews. Why would Jews would say Pakad Hashem as Amo as if it's a third person? She said she heard Moabites talking about this. Did you hear what happened, he says? He remembered those Jews. God remembered them. And here's the interesting dispute between the commentaries. Some say it had to be Jews because only Jews would say Hashem Pakad. Moab didn't talk about God. There was no God consciousness in Moab. Moab was the exact opposite, the height of immorality. So they would never say, Pakad Hashem Amai. So it had to be Jews talking. But others emphasize the second half of the verse. It says, Pakad Hashem Amo, his nation, third person. Therefore, who must be talking here? It must be people who are not part of the Jewish nation. So it must be some Moabite peddlers, or people who heard about this. And those Moabite peddlers are telling her, Kipakad Hashem Amai. The Yalkut Shemaini is not specific. Yalkut Shemaini, which is the teaching of our sages, doesn't say if they're Jews or not Jews. It just says, Shama Mereichlin Amachzirin, peddlers. In the old days, how did news travel? But it's still the best network in the whole wide world. The human network. Human network. Maybe Facebook and Twitter helped the human network, but it's still the human network. Word of mouth is the best way to get a message across. And once upon a time, how did the word of mouth work? How did messages get from one person to the other person, from one place to the next? Peddlers, travelers. Travelers was always the way news would make its way from one part of the world to another part of the world. Sometimes they would hear the news months later, but news would get out. People would generally be aware, they knew of what's going on in the world. If there was a war somewhere, if there was a famine somewhere, a natural disaster somewhere, if there was extraordinary success somewhere, people would hear about it in this fashion. But the interesting thing is, who were these peddlers? And their their identity is, the Chazal don't tell us about their identity. And here we have these two ways of reasoning what their identity was. But both of these ways are problematic. Because one is, why are Moabites speaking about Hashem? And the other is, why is he speaking in the third person? So there is actually a third interpretation of this. And the third interpretation, the Midrashic interpretation, necessarily answers another question. And that is, why was this so inspirational? Why did this convince Naomi? It says, Vatokam hi vatoshov, two verbs. A vatokam, she got up, steeled by her resolve. Vatoshov, she returned. And as we said, in her mind, she's already out of Moab. Why? Ki shama. Because she heard. What did she hear that was so inspiring? What was the key? Key means because. Something catalyzed. Something, in a sense, coerced or pushed. What pushed it along? So the Targum Yenus and Ben Uziel was not the Pshut HaShol Mikra Targum, but is the Targum of the Midrashic Targum. He says, Naomi heard from a Malach. There was a heavenly messenger. And the heavenly messenger, he says, this explains how it is that Naomi ends up walking barefoot. We'll soon see how we know that she walked barefoot. Some say she had socks on, or there were shoes with no soles. She walked barefoot and penniless, and she barely had clothes on her. Who goes on to a woman goes on an empty highway, barefoot and penniless? Who does something like this? What was she thinking? She's not crazy. She had her wits together. Wait a little while. You have a plan. You know, you hatch your plan slowly. Put your act together. What could have inspired her to do such a rash thing? To just pick up one morning with no provisions, with not a penny to your name, and just go? So he says, because she heard from a malach. The normal thing is that people didn't travel alone. Even in today's day and age. Many times women are afraid to go out at night alone. For good reason. It's a crazy world out there. Can you imagine? To walk in the highways, you know what went on once upon a time in the highways? You didn't have a cell phone to call 911. There was no rest area. There was no police force that could come with sirens on. Who knows what could have happened? Over the ages, countless rapes and murders. Even in today's day and age, how many hitchhikers, God forbid, who knows what happens to them? It could be infinitely worse than. A woman goes and hitchhikes all by herself. What did they used to do? We wait for what's called a shayara, a caravan. Because of strength in numbers. And invariably, the caravan would have some kind of protection. Somebody would have some weapons. There were people that couldn't be ambushed. There were robbers. What would make Naomi do this? I mean, she's actually risking her life. You lost everything, so now you want to lose your life too? Was this a suicidal act, chas v'shalom? So that's what Targum Yonason says. You know, pshat, yes, she heard, but reichlin. She had to hear something more. And therefore, he says, she heard from a malach. And she heard from this angel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had remembered his people. Hashem revealed himself, a malach revealed himself to Naomi in the sada, in the field. Ubisarlo, says Targum Yonason, he informed her, he gave her news, he notified her. Kipoka Hashem es amei latet lo lochem. God has saved his people. They will have sustenance, they will have bread. Bein babayit, bein basada, he says, at home they'll have, in the field they'll have. There's going to be a booming economy in Israel. There's going to be amazing prosperity. And therefore, she was so certain that if Hashem would send a malach to tell her this, that's got to be good. It's got to be good. And what? First of all, Targum Yonason ben Uziel is very helpful. It explains what the key shama is. And second of all, how can anybody be certain why Hashem had saved the Jewish people? How do you know ki pokad Hashem es amai? How do you know he didn't remember the land? How do you know he remembered the people? Maybe he remembered one righteous individual, and there are opinions, by the way, like all the things I just said. So therefore, a malach could tell her. The malach said, pokad Hashem es amai. Hashem remembered his land. And because he said, pokad Hashem es amai, so that's why Naomi was inspired to go ahead and to return to Eretz Yisrael. The Alshech says something extraordinary. He says the emphasis is not only that it was going to be prosperity, but the emphasis was Pokad Hashem es amai. Why? Because the Malach, and only a Malach could know this, he said Hashem has remembered his nation. Not Bezchut Ha'oretz, which this is something we read in the book of Yoel, the prophet says there, Vayikane Hashem la'artzoi. Hashem went out to bring vengeance for his land. Hashem defended Eretz Yisrael. Vayachma l'alami, and he had mercy on the nation. But if it's going to be for Eretz Yisrael, says the Al-Sheikh, how could Naomi go back to the land? If God remembered the land, she abandoned the land. She left Eretz Yisrael. She went to Moab. Now Hashem remembers the land, and Naomi's going to go back to the land? So therefore the Al-Sheikh says the emphasis, Pakad Hashem es Amoi. You remember the people. And since you remember the people, so the people, you think everybody was such a tzaddik over there? Everybody did everything so good. They deserved everything. We know that they weren't so righteous. But Hashem remembered his nation. He said, after, if you remembered his nation, so the Al-Sheikh says, quoting the Book of Kings, he says, Betoch Ami Anochi Yoshevet. This is what the woman tells Elisha Hanavi in the Book of Kings, Betoch Ami Anochi Yoshevet. I'm amongst my people. Amongst my people. So if the people are remembered, I'm one of the people. And she certainly did not want to go to Moab, but here's the problem. At the end of the day, everybody's responsible for their own actions. She was persuaded, it was belay ashmas, without guilt, and so on and so forth, but in the end, the fact remains, she did what she did. She could have put her foot down. She did what she did. Very little blame could be placed in her. What's she supposed to do? Fight with her husband, fight with her sons? But still, she made that decision. So she would say, Hashem remembered the land, and I left the land. How can I, who left the land, come back to the land? Hashem remembered the land. So the Al-Sheikh says, that's the emphasis here. The emphasis, betoch ami anochi yoshevet. If it's the people, I remember the people. Like we say, Yisrael, afal pi shechata Yisrael hu, that a member of the Jewish people, even though they have sinned, even though they have abandoned the Jewish people, they remain Jewish. They're still Jewish. They're still Yisrael. We can't strip that from them. And if Yisrael will merit bracha as a nation, they will still be a part of that. It is the same word as Hashem Pakad Asara, God remembering. It is a blessing. You know, sometimes it's used in the context of children. It's used in the context of things that are only in the hands of Hashem. And ultimately, having children, it's in the hands of Hashem. We could do our part. And guess what? Parnassah is much like that. You could also go through the motions. You may not necessarily have Parnassah. Ultimately, nobody really knows why one succeeded or one didn't. They say that success is an illegitimate child. It's a mamzer. Because everybody claims paternity. Everybody says they're the reason for it. But he says, failure is an orphan. Nobody knows. It's not my fault. I did everything right. The truth is, you have to do your part. But doing your part doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to go well. And the same thing with having children. People could do their part. Doesn't mean they're going to have children. So that's the emphasis. Pukat. It's a good connection. The Ma'am Loyaz gives a beautiful metaphor for this. He says, Moshal Ma'adavadayma. He said there was a Balach Sanya, there was a host, and he was bringing many people into his house, and he was feeding everybody opulently, and everybody was paying their way. And there was one poor guest, so the poor guest didn't get fed. And then one day, the Balach Sanya said, today I'm feeding everybody. Today is a party. Everybody's invited. The crowd is invited. So the poor fellow came along also. He said, he didn't ask for payment. He said, invite everybody, I'm part of the crowd. So that's how Naomi reasoned. It's not for the schut. It's not a merit. There's merits. I have no merits. But if Hashem pocket, Hashem is Amma, you remembered his nation. I'm also Jewish. I'm also part of the nation. I may have sinned. I may have behaved inappropriately. I'm part of the nation. I too can return. I will succeed. I can be reabsorbed into the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. So now we understand this pasuk of Atokom. We understand Vatoshov. We understand the Kishama. We have a pretty good understanding of verse 6. Okay, let's move on to verse 7. So what happens? So now the Torah, the Tanakh, pardon me, seems to regress. Vateitzei min hamakom. She goes out of the place, asher hoisa shama, that she was there. V'shtei chaloseha ima. And her two daughters-in-law are with her. Vateilachna baderech. And they walk on the way, lashuv el Eretz Yehuda. To return to the land of Yehuda. She was in the tribe of Yehuda. They're going back to Eretz Yehuda. So first obvious question is, what did verse 7 tell us that verse 6 didn't tell us already? We know that she left Moab, and she's going back to you. She's going back. So the whole verse seems redundant. Secondly, we have Vateitzei min hamakom asher hayita shama. She left the place that she was. No, she left the place that she wasn't. How else could you leave a place unless you were there? What is the Tanakh telling us? What is the Pasuk telling us? And what's the emphasis again? V'shtei chaloteha ima. and the two daughters-in-law that they're with her. And then it says Vatilachna Baderech, that she went on the way. And how was she supposed to fly? Was she supposed to have wheels? How what other way? How what other way is there? Was there another way at her disposal other than a derech? It's like I just drove from Montreal on the highway. Really? You didn't drive in the fields? No, no, I drove on the highway. How else would you drive? How else would she go? Not baderech. There's no other method of transportation available to her. She doesn't own a donkey. She doesn't own a horse. She doesn't own a wagon. She certainly doesn't have an airplane. So why does the Rav have to say vatel baderech? She went. You say vatelachna. Everybody understands. Vatelachna is baderech. And what is the point of vatelachna baderech? She went on the way, lashuv eretz Yehuda, to go back to the land of Yehuda. Obviously, for heaven's sake, we just said that. So this pasuk is rife with seeming repetition, unnecessary words. And of course, you know, it's filled with many lessons. Right? That's the nature of the pasuk.
So then, she wasn't alone. She was with her daughter-in-law.
She, at this point, she's with her daughter-in-law. Yes, without a question. It's just as a point of interest. We don't really know how Naomi went back into Eretz Yisrael. We're not 100% sure what path she took. Basically, there are three paths that a person could take from the land of Moab. The land of Moab is situated on the other side of what we call the Dead Sea. Even though in Judaism we call it Yam HaMelech, we don't have anything dead. For us, things are, it's a salt sea, not a dead sea. So on the Yam HaMelech, on the other side of the Yam HaMelech, there is one point where the Yam HaMelech narrows. And at one point, in ancient times, people actually used to cross the Yam HaMelech. Peddlers would go across. There would be like a ferry or a raft that would cross it, and it's fairly narrow at that point. It could even be once upon a time they had bridges over there. The other option is to go under the Yam HaMelech, coming from the south of Israel. So you're coming in like, I won't say the Negev Desert, it's not that low, but coming in like Be'er Sheva area, going up to Beit Lechem. And the other way is to go north, to circumvent the Yam HaMelech, to go around the Salt Sea and come from the top. The truth is, we don't know how she went. It doesn't tell us. It says, baderech, she went on the way. We could presume, my guess would be that she went underneath on the south. I don't know why, that's what I think. But the fact that I think that means absolutely nothing. We don't know. That's the bottom line, is we don't really know. Okay, so first of all, vateitze min hamakom. That's the first redundancy. She went out of the place. Of course she went out of the place. It says, vatokom and vatoshov. We use two verbs to describe her leaving already. She got up and left. She got up and returned. So now you say, vateitzim and amokom. And then she went out of the place. So Rashi, quoting the Medrash, tells us something very interesting that's being conveyed to us. You see, when the Torah uses certain verbs, certain adjectives, even certain nouns, it gives us kind of a window into the story. It helps us appreciate who this person was, what was the environment, the weight of the decision. Think of it this way. If Naomi was rejected by the Moabites and she was considered an outcast and scorned, would it be such a big deal that she returned to Eretz Yisrael? Probably not. But what if she was very, very well accepted? What if she was appreciated? What if she had many friends despite her poverty? So everybody who's rich, they're popular. But she lost all her money. And she doesn't have a handsome husband or handsome sons anymore. She has nothing left. She's a broken woman. But she was still popular. And she was still well-liked. And she decided to leave this place which she's well-liked, and she's going back to a place which is going to be despised. It's a little bit of a different move, right? It helps us appreciate who Naomi was in a different fashion. So Rashi says, why does it say vateitzim in amokom? The truth is that we actually have something similar already. With regard to Yaakov, Yaakov Avinu, it says, leaves to go off to a distant land, as his father and mother ordained he should. And then the pasuk tells us he left. Left, and he set out to Paddan Aram. And then the new parsha begins, vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. Yaakov went out of Be'er Sheva. The obvious question there is, hey, you just said he went out, you said he went Paddan Aram, now you have to go back and say Vayetze Yaakov. So Rashi there uses a beautiful teaching in the Medrash, which says that Magid teaches us Yetzias Tzadik Min HaMakom. When a tzadik leaves a place, it makes a mark. The lack of the presence of the tzaddik makes a big difference. And Rashi in Parshas Vayetze, and Rashi here in Megillah Sur says the same thing. Similar, not exactly the same words, but he says panaziva, panahadara. With Yaakov he says panahida. But here he says panashivcha shalir. I'm not going to get into the details, the differences of why Yaakov Avinu is referred to one way and Yom is referred to in a different way. It has something to do with masculine and feminine, with Noah being a woman, Yaakov being a man, and different methods in which people are able to be influential. Because the Torah tells us that every human being has the responsibility of being influential, and there's different methods of influence, different ways in which we can bring good things for society and those around us. But what we do see from here is that Naomi is leaving that village that she lived, made a massive difference. And in fact, the Medrash tells us that Naomi, she had a wonderful, her name was Pleasant. Naomi is Pleasant. She's a very pleasant person. And people, they gravitated towards her, and they liked her, and they spoke to her. And just by being there, and just by interacting with the local population, especially with the local women, they started to think differently about life. They stopped being so hedonistic. They stopped being so obsessed over carnal pleasure. And they started to think about, you know, what's life really all about? And she had this major influence. And when Naomi left, they simply went back to their old ways. Because her change was not a permanent one. It was because Naomi was there. Her presence made this change. And as soon as Naomi left, they simply reverted back to their old Moabite ways. And ultimately, Orpah, who was fairly righteous at this point, you know, she's like a nice, good girl. She's sitting shiva with her mother-in-law, and she sits at a seder. She's doing all kinds of nice things. It says she goes back later on to Moab, and she engages in like an orgy of untold proportion. Like she becomes like a lowlife, a first-class lowlife, to the point that nobody even knows who the paternity of the children are. A princess. She's not a tramp. She's a prominent woman. So this is what the Torah wants us, the Navi wants us to know. Naomi had tremendous influence. When she left that place, it was never the same again. Yitzias tzaddik, the leaving of this righteous person, and we also know that Naomi is righteous. This tells us clearly that she is considered to be a tzidkanit, a righteous individual, for the most part blameless for the decisions, the very bad decisions that had been made by others. By her husband, by her sons. So she goes out of this place, and in doing so, we see that's the first thing that the Tanakh wants to tell us. Now, at this point, it says Vateitzim in Amokim Asher Hayit Hasham, and it says V'shtei Chalotah Ima. They left. She left that place. She singular. And her two daughter-in-laws went along with her. So the Mefarshim tell us that initially when they left together. It seemed that they were on the same page. But as I mentioned earlier, Orpah was never really going along for this ride. She was just being nice. She was being polite. She had no intention of leaving penniless and shoeless to go back to go there. So in fact, how can you say go back, you know? She'd never been there. She didn't know the land. The Malbim says something very interesting. He says that both Naomi and her daughters-in-law hated the place they were in. They wanted to get out of there. Why? Because terrible things happen to them. It's not unusual that sometimes people go through tremendous trauma and they just want to leave. They want to change the scenery. They can't stay in this place. It has too many painful memories. It's too difficult. They want to leave. So Ruth and Orpah were more than ready to leave. That wasn't the problem. Leaving, they were all on the same page. Just go to another town. Go to another province in Moab. But that wasn't Naomi. Naomi didn't want to leave this province. Naomi wanted to go back to Eretz Yisrael. So initially it says, she goes out of the place. And they're together with her. And if telachna baderech loshav l'Eretz Yehuda, that's the next level. Going out is one thing. This is not only they went out. Once you leave, you left. No. She didn't just leave. Naomi's intention was clearly to go loshav l'Eretz Yehuda. In other words, Naomi did not leave because she wanted to leave this place behind to forget her misery. That's not why she left. Why did she leave? She left, as the second half of the pasuk says, "Vatelachna baderech." She went straight onto the road. It wasn't a question of getting away from painful memories. It was a focus on getting onto the road so that she should be able to reach Eretz Yehuda and return to the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. And at this point, "Vatelachna baderech." They're all walking on the same way. True. They figured they'll walk along with her when they found out she's leaving and she will not be dissuaded. So Orpah said, "Fine. I'll take her to the border. I'll take her to the edge of Moab. I'll see her off. I'm not going to go any further." You have to notice, it's very interesting to see, it says that, it doesn't say, Asher Yoshva Shama, that she settled. It says, Hamokom Asher Haita Shama. So take a look at the earlier pasuk. We're learning now verse 7, right? But what does it say when it says when they came to this place? So first it said, Vayiyu Sham, right? It said they were there. That's when Ruth first comes with her husband, Elimelech. Vayiyu Sham, we explained, was like a temporary thing. That was in verse 2. Then we got to verse 4. Mahlon and Chilion married these two women. And then it says, Vayeshvu Sham. And they settled there. So they were here to stay. Initially, Elimelech told, yeah, we're just going to be here for a little while until the famine passes. Mahlon and Chilion said, we're not going home. Everybody's going to look down at us. We married this woman already. We're staying here. And here we revert back to Amakom Asher Haita Sham. We don't say Amakom Asher Yashvu to tell us that really Naomi, she never really settled. Mahlon and Chilion may have settled. She was Amakom Asher Haita. She was there. You know, sometimes you're there. I'm there because I'm not somewhere else. I'm not really there. Yeah, they say today when people get together and everybody's looking at their iPhones or Samsungs, and right? They say, be with the people you're with. Like be here. Stop doing everything. Be here. Naomi was never really there. She was there, but in her mind, she kept longing for Eretz Yisrael. And that's the emphasis, HaMakom Asher Haitasham, the place where she was, past tense, but she never really wanted to be there. She couldn't wait to leave. Now, Naomi, at a certain point, realizes that they're not just leaving that place. She expected the daughter-in-law to flake off very quickly. And she thought that Ruth was really righteous. She thought, we're going to talk about that in a moment. There's a lot of teaching packed into that world, that word, baderech, holcha, right? Vatelachna baderech. But she saw that they kept going. They didn't just leave the place. And then after just leaving, it says, then vatelachna baderech. They're going together on the way. And the derech is not just a derech. It's not like not taking a stroll. They're not running away from somewhere. It's a derech lashuv. It's a derech to return. And it's the road that's leading back to Eretz Yehuda, and they keep staying with her. And that's when, of course, is going to be tzugezunt. That's when it's going to be the whole conversation, the persuasion and dissuasion of the daughters-in-law and Naomi. That's when the conversation begins. Because up until that point, yeah, they're just getting away fine. But when she saw they're coming along with her, then Naomi sets something into motion, which we're going to explain in a moment. And our sages point out that the emphasis was not just even Eretz Yisrael, Loshuv el Eretz Yehuda. She wanted to come back to the land of Yehuda. She left immediately. Telachna baderach means she didn't wait for the caravans, as we said before. Straight, she hit the road, as they say. That's the expression. Telachna baderach, straight onto the road. She didn't wait for anything. She said, nothing is going to stop me. I should tell you, this is like a fascinating medrash. Yalkut Shemoni says that Omar Rabbi Yochanan v'telachna baderech means avru al shura satera. They violated the cut and dry, the technical rules of Torah. But holchu b'yontov, they went on Pesach. You're not allowed to go on Pesach. And there's like a big discussion of why she did this. And she put her life in danger. And she felt that she couldn't stay another moment. And she had to leave now. And if she wouldn't leave now, it would be the end. She couldn't live anymore. It was almost like a pikuach nefesh. It was like her life was in danger. She needed to go back there, so she couldn't wait one more moment. That's like the general consensus. This is really, it's very powerful. Like, she's doing, it's off the charts in every way. Even what we call the seichel of nefesh l'kis, even the theological argument could have been made, you have to leave now on Pesach. Stay, it's Yom Tov now, after Yom Tov, tomorrow you go. But Naomi was so concerned about being dissuaded. And she was so hurt by her previous experiences, is she said, I must leave this second, no matter what. And she set off immediately for the road. And she's going back to Eretz Yehuda. Pasuk could have said Eretz Yisrael. Because the truth is, when it says when they leave, when they set off initially, it says, Vayirov Ba'aretz. It doesn't say it was a famine in Eretz Yehuda. It was a famine in the land. We know where the land is for us Jews. Ba'aretz always means Eretz Yisrael. And then we tell a story, how they went off. They left Mibet Lechem Yehuda. And they come to the land of Moab. And now, she wants to go back El Eretz Yehuda. So naturally, if you left a place, and you know how you're going to come back, nobody's going to be nice to you. So if she wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, where should she go? I don't know. It's a big land, Israel. I mean, it's not that big, but it's big enough that she can go to a place where nobody knows her. And we say, oh, you, the penniless, broken woman, you were the famous Naomi? Look at you. Does anybody ever want to do that? People can't face, when the Chman al-San, God forbid, people go through terrible situations, they can't face the music. They don't want to go out in public. It's not a secret that when people go through trauma or tragedy, they're oftentimes afraid to come to shul, they're afraid to go outside shopping, they can't face anybody. It's a very painful thing. So, if anything, Naomi could say, I want to go somewhere else. She said, no, I'm going back to Eretz Yehuda. And she said, we're back to where I was born. And if people will scorn me, I deserve it. I'll be makabelet yesurim ba'ava. I'm going to accept whatever pain, whatever anguish comes away, I'm going to accept it with love. And this is all so Hashem should forgive me. She's trying to do everything to make up for what has happened. Some mefarshim say that initially she wasn't planning to go to Eretz Yehuda. But when she saw vateilachna baderech, when they were coming along with her, she said, if I'm stuck with these girls, I have to find family. The only one who will ever care for my family, I'm going to come with penniless Moabite girls. Who's going to look at me? So she was ashamed initially. She said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I have to go back to Eretz Yehuda. Hopefully my family won't scorn me. You know, not always, but most of the time family does come through in the end, even when everybody else looks down. All right, so she sets off now. Now we're going to learn a whole bunch of interesting lessons which are connected to Vateilachna Baderech. The sages give us a whole slew of different things that Baderech teaches us. Number one, Vateilachna Baderech means that she actually felt the road. She went on the road. This means she was barefoot, wearing socks, stockings. Who travels like that? She traveled on the road. She felt the pain of the road. She got it from Shiva, but she didn't have shoes. Didn't even have shoes. She was penniless to the point that she didn't have even shoes. Her shoes were torn. No soles in the shoes. That's the Vateilachna Baderech. It's teaching us, as it says, Shehoyu Raglehen Noiges Baderech, that the feet were actually touching the road, touching the pavement or whatever the road is made of. Another understanding is Vateilachna Baderech, that the word halacha, or Torah law, is connected to the word of halicha, of going. So what was the content of the conversation? At this point, Naomi, who's a very learned woman, starts to discuss that concept of gerut, of conversion. And the halacha is, when a Gentile wants to join the Jewish people, what's the first thing we're supposed to tell them? Great, join us! You have no idea how much fun it is to be Jewish. Besides that, that might not be true. A lot of people are not so happy that they're Jewish, maybe, I don't know. But let's say you're delighted to be Jewish, and you think it's a wonderful life, and it is the most wonderful life, but that's fine. You have to tell somebody you want to be Jewish. What are you talking about? Why would you want to do that? As the Rambam describes it in great detail, he says, we are schufim, we're alone in Golos, we're persecuted people, we're hated. Why would you want to join us for? That's actually the halacha. Somebody comes to convert to Jewish people, push them away. We say there must be some kind of ulterior motive. At this point, there's no ulterior motive. The husbands are dead. You're going back. There's no money. You're going back to a strange land. So she began, V'holcha Baderech means, Baderech, like a play on the words, Halacha Baderech. That it was a discussion of conversion, and that is what sets the stage for the conversation, which we're going to read about in the next class. The persuasion, or the dissuasion, actually, that Naomi engages in. Deep down, she's hoping that Ruth says yes. She doesn't have much faith in Orpah, but she's not sure. So she dissuades them. And she does the dissuasion. She very persuasively dissuades them. trying to make sure that she's doing her part. We talked about this last week. So they converted or didn't convert properly. It wasn't so simple. So that's the idea that Oskot behilchot gerim. That's what it says. Because she wanted to really bring them home to Yiddishkeit without a question. She wanted to be really proper Jews, real gated tzedek, real righteous converts. And others emphasize, she hit the road immediately. But telachna baderach means she didn't just prepare. She didn't stop at a way station. Straight on. Right away, immediately. But telachna, that morning she made her decision, as we discussed. That morning she set out. But telachna baderach, she begins to return on the way to Lashav Eretz Yehuda, to return to the land of Yehuda, and to be there together with her people. She doesn't know what she's going to face. She doesn't know how things are going to be. But nonetheless, her mind has been made up, and her decision is set, her plan of action is now set into motion. So today we did the travel plans. This is now we begin. God willing, next time we'll sit down together to learn Megillah Esrus. We're going to start to examine the conversation. Naomi begins to speak, and we're going to analyze the words that she uses, how she tries to dissuade, and then we'll see the response. Very, very interesting dialogue, which gives us a window into the understanding not only of Naomi and her righteousness, but primarily we're going to start to discover this extraordinary woman who we have come to know as Aim HaMalchut, the mother of royalty, Rus, the Gioret, the convert Rus, from whom David HaMelech is, Meretz Hashem, is, as we're going to see, coming from and descending. And she's really the mother of Mashiach, David Ben Yishai, son of Ovid, who is the son of Rut, and this is the conversation that it all begins with. All right, so to be continued.